Let's pray. Lord, we again, we just ask your blessing on your word. We love your word. And as we finish the book of 1 Kings, Lord, I just pray that we hear your voice as we do that, that you speak to us through it. Lord, even through these books, there's so much that we can glean from it. And we don't want to miss anything. So pray our ears are open, our hearts are attentive, and you would speak. And we ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves all the way up to 1 Kings chapter 22. And in chapter 21, quick review, we know that King Ahab of Israel, he had coveted this vineyard of a man named Naboth. You know, it was right next to his property. And he did, it's like the one thing that he doesn't have. He had this beautiful spot. He could see all the way to the Med, to the Galilee, down south, up north. It was just a perfect spot. And this man and his family for generations had had a vineyard right on the edge of his property. And he decides, I want it. And he asks Naboth if he can buy it. And Naboth says, hey, it's a piece of property that's been a heritage to me. It's been there from generation to generation to generation. And I inherited it from my fathers. And so Naboth refused to do business, if you remember. And Ahab goes home. He pouted. He went to his, literally, he went to his room. He gets on his bed and he kind of like faces the wall and he pouts, just like any mature man who's a king would do. And his evil wife Jezebel promises to get him. Don't worry, I'll take care of this. She promises to get him that vineyard. So she wrote to the elders of Jezreel to proclaim a fast and to accuse Naboth of blasphemy. Let's frame the guy. Let's get some liars, some base men that'll lie about him. We'll accuse him. We'll set him up. We'll drag him out, convict him, and carry him out and stone him to death. And they do. They do. They set it all up. Premeditated murder, lying. I mean, these are wicked people. You know, these kind of things happen today too. So Ahab takes possession of the vineyard. And as he goes, remember, he's met by Elijah. Elijah's been out of action for quite a while. It's been quiet on the Elijah front. He's been spending time in the desert just communing with the Lord. And the Lord calls up Elijah one day and says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go and denounce Ahab with a heavy judgment. And they meet. They meet right here. And he does. He does denounce him with a heavy judgment from the Lord. We know that Ahab was a horrible guy. He was very wicked. Maybe the most wicked king of Israel. Manasseh's coming. He's a wicked king as well. But to this point, this is definitely the worst, most horrible king of all. And there's only one more wicked than him that I can think of. And it's his wife. His wife. So, but you know what? He's accountable for her. We saw that last week. He's accountable for her. Because when Elijah does go for the Lord to Ahab, he says, you're plotting and you're killing. Now, Jezebel planned it all, but Ahab was a part of it. Being the husband, he's accountable. He's the head. Actually, he's the head of the whole country. He's going to be accountable for how he was a king before the Lord, how he was a husband before the Lord, how he was a father before the Lord. But anyways, what we saw amazingly was that Ahab humbled himself. After the message from Elijah, this wicked man, and I know I pointed it out, that you know a guy who's so bad, he is never, ever going to get saved. First one in my family was the one I said, will never get saved. He got saved first, quickly. The one I said would be first still isn't saved. We're not always right, are we? This man was so wicked, and he humbled himself, and amazingly, he repents. And even more amazing is that God promised not to bring all that judgment upon him. He will do it when he's gone. He'll bring it upon his son. So, amazing. Even more amazing, I think, is God's grace in this. God's grace is available to anybody. If we humble ourselves and repent, God will forgive. Even the most wicked man. People have, I don't know if you've ever heard of David Berkowitz. Some of you older folks remember the Son of Sam killer. He was killing all those women. He was demon-possessed. I think he was doing drugs, too. And, I mean, they were trying to throw this guy away and lock him up and forever and just melt the key down that he couldn't, you know. And I think he's still on death row, but, you know, he got saved in prison, and he's a preacher now. And he's led over 300 guys to Christ in prison. He's on fire. There's no doubt that he's born again. Here we see, again, we saw that Elijah meets this guy, gives him the message. The guy repents, humbles himself, and the Lord receives it. So God, you know, and God makes sure to tell Elijah, Elijah, I want you to observe this. Check this out. Look what's going on. Maybe Elijah had a problem in his heart too. The way God was telling Elijah to go, make sure you watch this. Maybe there's something in Elijah. Maybe Elijah's proud. I'm a mighty man. You know, one of those guys. And watch this. This wicked guy. Maybe Elijah really didn't like him. He probably didn't. And he goes to this guy and he watches him repent. And the Lord says, check it out. Because God always hears the humbled, repentant heart that means it. That means it. And you can't be used until you get to that point. Until you're humbled and everything. Well, anyway, so in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, it says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And if you remember, mercifully, they were delivered by God from the overwhelming Syrian forces. Ahab was granted this. You know, before humbling himself and all that, he was delivered from this massive Syrian army. He was overwhelmed by it. God delivered him from that. God pursued this guy. God was after this guy for quite a while. He really went after him. He spared him from these overwhelming Syrian forces. So there's peace. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, remember, this is the southern kingdom. They're split. There's a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Ahab in the north, Jehoshaphat in the south. He's the king of Judah. He came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. He's kind of saying we're brothers, and back far enough, they are. They really are. But they're going to join. And Ahab, the king of Israel, he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to join him in battle against Syria so that Ahab could gain back some lost Israeli land, Israel land, land that Israel should have back from the Syrians, you know, land, a portion of land belonging to Israel. So let's go against Syria together. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee. Now this is great. Jehoshaphat, I like. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So the reply, I'll go with you if it's okay with the Lord. Good reply. Ask him, is what he's saying. Ask the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He discerns, these guys aren't prophets of the true and living God. I want a real one. Can we inquire of a guy like that? So the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, if this guy is truthful and he's prophesying about this Ahab, then Ahab is evil, for sure. He hates him for that. But I just think, look at your track record, buddy. I mean, really, sometimes we don't like what the Lord tells us. So we're going to avoid those type of people who might tell us the truth. We're going to avoid, you know, a lot of people will avoid church because they're afraid they're going to hear their sin brought out in the sermon, and it's going to convict them. I don't want to hear it. I'm not as guilty if I don't hear about it. But we have people in our lives, or we might hear it on the radio or whatever it is. It's brought up. We hear it. We're convicted by it because it's out of the Word of God. God's showing us our mistakes. We won't deal with our mistakes. Maybe He puts circumstances in our lives to show us that, you know, you made a wrong choice. You didn't do something wisely, whatever it might be. But here, he's afraid of this guy because the guy speaks the truth, you know. And I had a guy in the retreat this weekend tell me that it was a good thing that he goes, "You're point blank." And I said, "I don't know how to be anything else. I'm not going to dance around the subject. I got to go right to the heart of it." It's the Word of God does that. I'm not helping anybody out if I tiptoe around them and, you know, "I think there's something wrong with you." And I come back the next day and say, "You know what I think it is?" And I come back, "No, you know what? Brother, let's work on this. I'll help you." Anyway, here we see that, and Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And, you know, don't say that. In other words, you really don't mean that you hate a man of God, do you? Is what he's saying. And then the king of Israel called an officer, and he said, "Hasten thither," or "Hasten there," "Hasten here. Micaiah, go get him, the son of Imlah. Bring him to me." So these 400 prophets, they're all prophesying victory, but Jehoshaphat senses something doesn't feel right. You ever get like that? Something doesn't feel right. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit's giving you some discernment. Something isn't right. You ever feel like that? You hear somebody preaching or giving a message or talking about Jesus or whatever it might be. Something's just not right. So he feels that. So Ahab grudgingly calls for Micaiah. And he's the only prophet who has the guts to tell the truth because he's the genuine thing. He's the genuine article there. Ahab doesn't want to hear the truth. It hurts. What's the reasons we don't want to hear the truth? It hurts. It stops our fun. There's a bunch of different things, whatever it might be. It goes against his mature little will. I'm not getting my way. I'm going back to my bed. No, but so anyways, it costs something too when we hear the truth, doesn't it? Sometimes, oh man, it gets you out of your comfort zone. Well, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, you know, their kingly robes now, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So this was probably a big area. The ancient custom was that they would meet in the gate, usually at the gate where you entered into the city or whatever it might be. They would have set up seats and thrones and just areas where, you know, people could sit, thrones for the high officials to sit on, and they could hold court right there in the gate before you even entered the city. Coming, going, whatever it might be, all these officials would sit on these things and everything, and here they are at the gates of the city of Samaria, and it'd be like a lot of other cities as well. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver thee into the king's hand," or deliver it into the king's hand. Big difference. But one of these kooks, I mean prophets, was really dramatic here. You know, one of these guys, I don't know what moves him, maybe the enemy himself, I believe, but Zedekiah ran around with iron horns that he had made, and he pushes everybody. Pushes like, "This is how you do it. This is what you should do. This is how it's done." And I think of some scene, right? We saw the scene on the top of Carmel, and in my mind, it looks like a bunch of chimpanzees going wild, you know? This one here, all these prophets are running around yelling, "Yeah, go up, the victory's ours. Go to the fight. Don't worry. You're going to win." You know what these guys are? They're yes men. They know what the king wants to hear, so they're going to tell the king exactly what he wants to hear just so they don't get in trouble. If a guy is that scary that you can't tell him the truth and you're afraid of him or something, then something isn't right. So here these guys, here they are, you know, just yelling and running around and go up and fight. You're going to win. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. They all agree. Let thy word, Micaiah, I pray thee. I mean, that kind of means, please, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Everything else doesn't matter. You ever get like that? If you're not speaking the truth for the Lord, everything else doesn't matter. If it's not the Lord's word, it's just man's word. I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and it's only going to be what the Lord gives me, that which is true in the name of the Lord. So the messenger comes to Micaiah, and he says, just this once, just this one time, can't you say, can't you join the crowd? And his answer is no, really. And it's a good one. Micaiah says, I can only say what the Lord tells me to say. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? See, look at here. Micaiah says, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And I think he's saying it with some attitude. I think he's saying it with some sarcasm. I think here that's what's going on. And if you look at this, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He doesn't want this guy to come because he's going to tell him what's true in the name of the Lord. Now he's saying, how many times do I tell you to tell me what's true in the name of the Lord? This guy's whacked. So what is this? This is kind of funny because what's happening is Achab senses that Micaiah is actually mocking him. He's mocking him. And he says, tell me the truth. He senses that Micaiah is saying just what everybody else is saying, just to mock him out. So he says, tell me the truth. You know, I think we get to a point where we've got it, we've heard the wrong for so long that we're going to beg to hear the truth sometimes. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills. Now he lets them have it. I had a vision. Israel was scattered upon the hills like sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So the sheep, they were scattered, and the leader is going to be lost, is what Micaiah finally says here. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And Achab says to Jehoshaphat, I told you he'd say nothing but evil about me. But is there anything good to say? Is there anything good to say about this guy? And then Micaiah says, I'm not through because I have something else to say that you ought to hear. And he gives a parable here that's kind of comical. It's a parable by contrast, or a parable of contrast, we might say. We don't really find parables like this until we come to the Lord's teaching in Luke, For example, the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18. It's a parable of contrast, really. And that parable, it's the parable of the unjust judge, Luke 18. God is not an unjust judge, okay? He's not an unjust judge. It's setting up a contrast. God is not like that judge we see. So this is a parable. And if you notice what Micaiah says here, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Picture this vision. This must be incredible. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Achab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he, that would be God, said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So, now if you remember last week, Achab had repented, and it was an awesome display of how the worst person you can imagine, the worst person there is, could humble himself and repent. And it's also a display of the Lord's amazing grace. You know, and again, I remember saying something like, do you think his grace is not for you? Do you think you can't repent? Do you think you've done anything worse than this man did? I doubt it. Or you've done it too many times. Or you've fallen too many times. Or you did it again and again and again and again, and I think I ran out of his grace. No, he sits on a throne of grace. It's an incredible picture of the Lord's grace and forgiveness. But Achab had begun to veer off back into carnality. He's not walking with the Lord anymore. He's not walking with the Lord after all the Lord had done for him. He'd spared him from the Syrian army. Huge, miraculous victory. I mean, the things he's done in this man's life, this man's so wicked. He's forgiven him. So the Lord decided to take him home. Sometimes I think the Lord will do that. Even he'll take a saint who starts to go off. This saint's born again, and he's going to go off the deep end and pull a lot of people with him, or trip a lot of people, or stumble a lot of people. And maybe he'll say, it's time to take this one home before he messes up too many people. I don't know for sure that Achab is a saved man. I think that possibly he is, but he's going to take him home. So the Lord, if you notice here, he asks, how shall this be done? And evidently there are a few suggestions. I don't know, the angels are all hanging out, giving ideas, you know, I guess. A few suggestions. But a lying spirit said, I'll persuade him. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. So apparently one of the fallen angels volunteers for this task. Since Achab wants to be deceived, you could push God to the point where, okay, have what you want, if that's what you really want. So God gives him what he wants, and he uses a willing fallen angel who worked through a willing, or he works through unwilling, unfaithful prophets. Now, the question comes up, how can a lying spirit have this kind of communication in heaven? And it's simple. If you read the scriptures, really, Satan does have access to heaven, but he can't do anything without permission. In Job chapter 1, we see him coming with the other angels to the throne. He comes with them. He has access. He's allowed. I don't know why, but he is. And he comes with the other angels, and the Lord asks him where he's been. He said, oh, I've been to and fro throughout the earth doing my thing. But he comes to the throne with those angels, and if the Lord wills, we'll see in Revelation 12, that the accuser of our brethren, Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's going to be cast down another time, but he has access to the throne, and he can go to the throne, and he can accuse Chuck every day, and me, and Eve every day. He can go before the throne, because it says he does this day and night. He's doing this now. Picture him at the throne accusing Nathan. Do you know what Nathan did? And Jesus goes, yeah, but Nathan's one of mine. He's covered in my blood. So I like this. So this must be Satan. And possibly the Lord allows him to speak through the 400 demons who indwelt, or at least oppress, these 400 false prophets. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? I'm the one with the Spirit, not you. So this is a really nice guy too, right? Zedekiah hits Micaiah and he says, when did the Spirit of God leave me to speak to you? So this shows us that the Holy Spirit is definitely not with Zedekiah anymore, if it ever was, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Galatians 5. James tells us that we can know when wisdom is from above because, first of all, wisdom is full of mercy. It's easily entreated, meaning it's easy to ask for it. And God encourages us to ask for it. And it's peaceable. James 3:17. 1 Corinthians 13, we spent some time on this this weekend, and the Apostle Paul says, prophecy without love is nothing. If I'm up here preaching the Word of God, it's not going to have any effect if I know Jesus loves me, but I need to love him and I need to love the people that I'm preaching to too, because without it, it doesn't mean anything. It'd be just me doing my job. And it's much more than that. You know, the Word of God changes lives, and it's God's Word. I take it serious. He takes it serious. So anyway, and Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, I like this. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, and I put the word then in there, then the Lord hath not spoken by me. That's how you'll know. He's kind of saying here, you're not going to return in peace. But if you do, then you know I wasn't true. There's the key. That's what Moses said, wasn't it? Isn't that what the Lord said? If the prophet speaks wrongly, he's not a real prophet. That's the test. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now, Achab may be a dummy at times, but he wasn't stupid. When he hears Micaiah say that the sheep are going to be scattered and the leader lost, he decides to enter the battle incognito. He puts a disguise on, right? And he suggests that Jehoshaphat wear his royal robes instead. So what makes me really wonder is, how smart is Jehoshaphat? You know? Like, why don't you just paint a target on your back, bud? I don't know. Anyway. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Syria's whole mission was intended to get Achab. We're going to get the king of Israel. That's our whole mission, basically. We're going to kill the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. I think this is where he's jumping around and that phrase comes from, you know. He's jumping up and down here, jumping Jehoshaphat or whatever. And he cries out, no, it's not me, wait, you know, and all that. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, it's not Achab, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man, Ralph, I don't know, I'm just kidding. nobody knows. Vito, I don't know, nobody knows who he is. Drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. So, did you ever think you could outsmart God? We think we're pretty slick at outsmarting each other or outsmarting somebody else. You know, all day long you can get phone calls with people who are trying to outsmart you and get your money out of your pocket, things like that. And we could be good at outsmarting each other, but remember, you're not going to outsmart God. Even if you think you're getting away with something, you're not. You can't outsmart God. So here the Syrians, they end up chasing Jehoshaphat because he's wearing the king's clothes, but they stopped when Jehoshaphat identifies who he is. It's not me you're after. Then this unknown, unnamed guy shot an arrow randomly. That's the way it's worded. And it found a weak spot in Achab's armor. It does. It finds a weak spot in his armor. And I thought, this is exactly what our enemy looks for. He's looking for the weak spot in your armor. He knows what it is because he's observing you. Think about this. His fiery darts hope to find a chink in our armor. And my question is, not so much, where's the weakness in your armor? Where's the chink? Where's the gap? What's exposed? Do you even have it on? Because I'm finding a lot of Christians don't even have it on. I hope we're putting it on in the morning. Because if it's not on, that random arrow, you've had it. The fiery dart's going to nail you. So the place of vulnerability is exposed. And that's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does here. And the battle increased that day, and the king stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. He bled to death. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So when Israel hears that Achab had died, they flee. Everybody takes off. In other words, the shepherd dies and the sheep all scatter. And it's exactly like Micaiah had prophesied. And it's exactly what happened to the disciples when Jesus died too. They killed the shepherd and they all scattered. So the king died and he was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. It happened exactly as according unto the word of the Lord. So this fulfills Elijah's prophecy back in chapter 21. The word of the Lord always happens. Just as said, back in verse 19 back there, God said, Elijah, speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Remember, they killed Naboth and took his field. And hast thou not killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto Achab, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And it happens, just like it said. It's interesting, too. You know, this pool, I didn't find this out before, but this pool here was where the ritualistic prostitutes went and washed. They bathed there. The temple prostitute, female prophets, whatever you want to call them, where they would go, who worship Baal, they would wash there. And here I just thought it's you know, the whole thing is kind of just wicked, really. So here it's fulfilled. And now the rest of the acts of Achab and all that he did and the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, we don't have, believe it or not. We don't have that. Ours, really, is primarily the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, which we'll be getting into, Lord willing, not too long from now. But it says here in verse 40, so Achab slept with his fathers, and Achaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, there's no record or anything left of this ivory house that he made. I thought, I was wondering on that pretty much. How do you make an ivory house? Is this like all tusks, you know? I don't know. But there's no record or anything left of that ivory house or the cities that Achab built. Everything gets wiped out. So what remains here is the account of his life in 1 Kings. And it's not a good account, is it? 1 Kings, it shows how wicked a king he was, but God really pursued this guy. Isn't that amazing how, if we look back, I was telling somebody this weekend at the retreat, as I look back, I could see the Lord pursuing me in so many ways. I mean, the things that I did before I really gave my heart to the Lord. You know, I was telling everybody, I prayed at 19, but then I went way off. And when I came back again, between that period, I saw the Lord pursuing me, but I didn't really see it until he caught me. Now I look back, and it's amazing what he did. He went out of his way. I know, me being the stunata that I am, I mean, it's like, you're thick, Jim. What's it going to take? And he knew. Took a couple of crashes and whatever. But anyway, so he really pursued this man too. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Achab, or while Achab was king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And every time you read that, you look around. Nevertheless, but the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. So this is his only, major flaw, major fault, like that of his father, was his failure to close down the high places where the heathen would go and make their pagan worships and everything. You know, these false gods and everything were foreign gods or false gods were worshipped, the high places. So it's an area, we could say it's an area of compromise in his life. And I think everybody can find him. He had an area of compromise that God could not bless in the life of Jehoshaphat. So this man is a compromiser. And when I say that too, this is a big thing. Maybe he just didn't diligently try to pursue these things. But this makes him a bit of a compromiser. And listen, and yet he's rated as one of the best kings that Judah ever had. Why? Because he served God in his own personal life. He had a relationship with the Lord, but there was a little bit of compromise. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we have that, believe it or not, in your Bible. We're going to see, Lord willing, just how good he was in 2 Chronicles. He was a good king. He's the opposite of Achab. He's the, antithesis, I guess you could say. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Now, we all know what Sodomites are. If you go back to Sodom, we know these would be the homosexuals. Well, first of all, Asa was a good king. His father, okay? And he was. And Jehoshaphat, his son, followed in his footsteps, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. His father Asa had removed many of those who practiced homosexuality as part of worship. And listen, that lifestyle does become a form of worship. It does become a whole belief system, because to go along with that, many of them want to push God out of it so they can justify what they do. Now, for us, homosexuals come in here, we're going to love them and we're going to preach them the gospel and tell them what they're doing is wrong. It's an abomination. But anyways, here, that lifestyle, it becomes a form of worship, and their abominable practices were removed. But I guess not all of them were. Probably as many as came within his knowledge, as many that he could find, that he knew of. But obviously some remained. You know, I guess they were in the closet, right, or something, but. So his son removed them, being of the same heart for the Lord as his dad was, his father was. 1 Kings 15:12 told us that Asa took away all the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So it had to go. Listen, this is one of those sins that's going to drag down society. It is. I'm not homophobic. I'm going to love them first. And I've talked to homosexuals, and I know a couple that have converted to Christ. And if they have to fight the temptation of that sin the rest of their life, then that's something they've got to do. But when homosexuality, full-blown and outright, comes out like that in the face of society, that culture, that nation, historically, fell, crashed, and burned. How long do we have? It's out there. Listen, I've been telling people that I read their manifesto, for lack of a better word. Back in 2004, I read it. Their agenda is to destroy the church. Not just be equal, not just have equal rights, not just have equal standing, not just get along with everybody, leave us alone, let us do our thing. They want to destroy the church. The former lesbian who told me all this said there's a lot of witchcraft involved with the homosexuals in this town. And she meant Toronto. And I said, every town. She said, yeah. But anyway, again, history shows that when it's out like it is today here in this country, we don't have long left. Every other society that had this happen, it didn't last very long. So pray. We know the Lord's coming soon too, but pray. Anyway, verse 47. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Now, this is since David had subdued Edom, okay? So there was like a regent there that was overseeing it. So what he's saying here is they could go in and use that land because David had took it a long time ago. Israel could use this land of Edom. David had subdued Edom and they could use the land, in other words. And Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Gaber. Then said Akaziah, the son of Achab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Now, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 35 through 37, tell us about this episode, pretty much. And Jehoshaphat took part in a venture to send ships, build ships, and send ships out to get gold and to come back. But it was a joint venture with a wicked king, Ahaziah, we might say, king of Israel, who did very wickedly, according to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. Jehoshaphat's ships went down on the rocks. They never even got out of port. And I believe that the Lord puts this in here to show us, you get in a business venture unequally yoked. You get in a marriage unequally yoked. You get in a deal unequally yoked. Your venture is probably going to end up on the rocks too, or sink. You know, I mean, there's a whole lot of euphemisms we can learn here, right? Or use here. So a reminder here, the Lord puts it in that if we're unequally yoked with unbelievers in a marriage, a business, whatever it might be, we're headed for the rocks too, just like this. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Get this. You know what? Jehoshaphat is going to give his son Jehoram Athaliah in marriage, who is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Wow. This was a serious error because the reign of Ahaziah was a spiritual and national disaster for Judah too, because Jehoram, the king of Judah, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just like the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. I mean, how wicked this daughter probably is because she's just like mom. It's the way it happens, right? The apple doesn't fall that far from the tree or whatever. So that's in 2 Chronicles 21:6. Like mom, like daughter. So the ill effects of this were felt even to the next generation. Because Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, was also a bad king for Judah. That's in 2 Chronicles 22. Ahaziah, the son of Achab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember the guy who started off idolatry in this nation in the first place? Well, maybe not the very first place, but at the split of the kingdoms, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Now, do you remember when this book began? When we began this book, where were we? Think about this. When we started this book, what did the kingdom look like? It began with a man after God's own heart sitting on a throne of a united Israel. One king, one Israel, united, right? A man with a heart for the Lord. And it ends with two godless kings on the thrones of a divided nation. Do you guys remember back to 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 and 5? I'm going to read it. It said, remember this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel. Samuel was the last judge. Samuel the prophet. They came to Samuel under Ramah, and they said unto him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." How wrong was this? Because their king is God. Their ruler is God. And Samuel got mad, and God said, "Hey, don't bum out. It's me they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. I'm their leader, and they want a man like the other nations." That's the key phrase, like the other nations. Why do we want to be like the other nations if they don't follow the true and living God? The people demanded their own way. They're not following God's way. When we read the Bible, don't we see our own country? We see all the countries of today. God was their leader, and they rejected him. Have you ever read Psalm 106, verse 15? I know, it's like, what? I'll read it. It says, think on this. "And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." I don't want that. Leanness into their soul. Spiritual leanness. Spiritual dullness. A leanness like they weren't getting the juicy meat and fat that the Lord wanted to feed them with. They're experiencing the leanness in their soul. He gave them what they wanted. Sometimes the Lord, you want it so bad, you got to have it. And then he's going to send leanness into your soul, and you're going to realize, I was doing okay without this. You know what I mean? He gave them their request, sent leanness to their soul. He gave them a man as a king, and look what happened. Look where we are now. He finally got the man on the throne that had a heart after him, and what happened the minute he died? Everything went haywire, and the Lord knew it was going to happen. See, the Lord loves us so much, he lets us have free choice. If you really want it that bad, I'll let you have it, because I love you. Salvation is a free choice. Salvation, the free choice, is because he loves us so much. I'm not going to force it down your throat. I hope you choose me, because I love you. It's a free choice. Anyways, let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that we diligently walk according to your ways, that we do all according to your ways, that we walk with you, Lord, and we do all that is right in your sight. And we get rid of the shrines and the high places. We get rid of the idols. We get rid of the besetting sins, all those things, Lord, that come between us and you, that there isn't any compromise left. So, Lord, do that work in us. And I pray, Lord, that you don't ever send leanness to our souls, because we have to have what we have to have. If we have you, we have it all. We have everything we need. And, Lord, we do have you. So, Lord, show us what to do from this point, how to walk with you, and how to just continue to love you more and more as each day goes by. Father, we pray you'd bless these precious people as they go home tonight. I pray that everybody would arrive home safely and blessed. And tomorrow would be another day, Lord, where we get to tell people about you and what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.